Amen. For our scripture today, we're reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 20. I encourage you to follow as I read. Acts chapter 1. This is the Word of God. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. It will please the Lord to take his word and by the power of his Spirit to transform it in our lives into effective service for himself. Thanks be to God. We're going to study a brief passage from Acts chapter 1 as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. We're thinking especially of a post-ascension gathering of over 100 disciples in Jerusalem. And that's mentioned in verse 15, of course. Several matters are fresh in the minds of Jesus' followers. Things that have occurred from the time of his arrest to his exaltation. Specifically, we note here a lingering remembrance of Judas Iscariot. The disciples, rather immediately, as a matter of fact, felt a need to replace Judas as the 12th disciple, to give him that spot. Now, personally, I believe that the Apostle Paul is the 12th disciple, but we will give thanks to the Lord that he raised up Matthias anyway, who was the one who was chosen eventually to fill that spot. And let's say, if nothing else, that Matthias did a good job to hold that place until the Apostle Paul came along. But I think really where we want to focus our attention this morning is that the place that Matthias filled and that Paul perhaps eventually filled was that of Judas Iscariot. So he will be very much on our minds as he was on their minds at that time. And it will help us in this study to think about what happened to Judas. And we'll call him the missing disciple. And it will help us better to grasp the meaning, I think, of the Lord's Supper. Now, whenever there's a bit of construction in a city where there are already a lot of buildings, often, and really a very necessary thing, you have a plan. The architect, the superintendent of construction, the actual workers know that there's a plan. And Judas Iscariot very much is a part of the plan of God, though we would not wish it so. Of him, Jesus said it was better if he had never been born. But he is a part of that plan. Now, in the case of the construction, if it is in a city, you have the need to tear down what's there before and then to build again. And that's something of what we see in the case of Judas. He was removed, not only removed from being a disciple or from having anything to do with those who were followers of Jesus and who had come to the point of rejoicing in Jesus' resurrection, but he was removed from the world. He was taken completely out because he didn't belong there anymore. And just like when you have a construction site, you take away what was there before. In a few cases, there might be some foundational rocks or some things that remain, but usually you just clear it out so that there is no more of the building that was there, and you put something new in its place, something better, hopefully, in its place. So we see already as we read the passage this morning that there are Old Testament prophecies concerning not only Jesus and the fact that he would go to the cross, that he would bear the sins of his people, that he would rise again from the dead, but we see there are prophecies concerning Judas, and they're referred to here as the basis for selecting someone to fill that place of the 12th disciple. So the fact that there are prophecies concerning both Jesus and Judas is a reminder that God has a plan of salvation and that everything to do with Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his ascension is part of that plan. How then does that help us to come to the Lord's table? Well, of course, we come because our coming, our salvation, our participation in his church is part of God's plan too. And though we're not predicted by name, we are called that gathering of God's people from the east and the west, the north and the south, to be his people and to serve him until he comes again. And thus we come in that understanding to the Lord's table. So Judas's actions, his betraying actions, while deplorable, are necessary to Jesus being placed on the cross to die an atoning death. Could God have used some other ways and some other people? Yes, but he didn't choose to do that. In his plan, there would be a disciple who would betray the Lord Jesus. There would be one who would lead soldiers and policemen to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then go and betray Jesus with a kiss so that he might be arrested. Had he not been arrested, well, then he would not, at least in this plan, have gone to the cross. He would not have gone before Annas and Caiaphas. He would not have gone before Pontius Pilate and been beaten by the Roman soldiers and then taken out and nailed to the cross. It was all in God's plan, and Judas was key to that. Judas was the one who got the ball rolling, if you will, who had Jesus arrested and who collected the money that was offered to him for his betrayal of Jesus. But just for our reference, we have Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach, and this is in effect Jesus speaking, reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Why so? Because Judas, you see, fits into a larger scheme of things, where not only is this one disciple breaking his heart, but the people of Jerusalem that not long before this had praised him and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They turned against him as well. And many of them cried in Pilate's courtyard, crucify him, crucify him. Friends, they broke his heart. But again, focusing on Judas Iscariot, he was in effect the leader of those who broke his heart. He looked for comfort. He looked for encouragement. He didn't even find it among the other 11 disciples, except that a certain number of them were willing to fight for him. And when he said, don't fight, I could call 12 legions of angels to come and save me if I wanted to. And then they all scattered. And Scripture tells us that their scattering was part of the plan as well. But Judas led the way. And although this Psalm 69 is describing people in a group, if you will, the passage is inclusive of anyone who rebels against the Lord's anointed. And there were many who did, and there are many today who rebel against the Lord's anointed. And you are not welcome at the Lord's table if you are rebelling against the Lord's anointing. Because there's nothing magic about this table. Nothing unusual and stupendous will happen on the table, but it will happen to you inwardly as you meet the Lord right there in your heart. Scripture is telling us that if Judas felt sorry for anyone, he felt sorry for Judas, to the point that finally he felt so sorry that he took his own life. Without any real repentance, there was no place for Judas in the company of the disciples. Suppose that Judas had said, Lord, I repent of what I've done. I'm sorry for betraying you. I want your forgiveness and I want my place back. Do you think Jesus would have said, sorry, you lose? Or would he have said, you're welcome back. I accept your repentance. You still have a place with me. But sadly, none of that for Judas. And there was no place for him, either in the company of the disciples, or in the larger group of disciples, or in all followers of Jesus. We do not today honor Judas Iscariot, or identify with him in his continued rebellion. We can only say with Jesus, it were better that he had never been born. Psalm 109 pronounces a curse against the king's wicked betrayer. Let me just read four verses from Psalm 109. So they reward me with evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him, let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tired, let him come forth guilty. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. And let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. And here's the quotation. May another take his office. May another take his place. And this passage certainly does describe the betrayer's condemnation. It describes one who returned evil for good. It describes one who now has been appointed to receive judgment that will not be reversed. It specifically denies him a place among Jesus' followers. And by pointing to the place to be filled, Scripture also foretells the Lord's resurrection, victory, and ongoing kingdom. How so, do you say? Well, if he has an office and that office needs to be filled, then there must be something that follows all this, his crucifixion. And of course, you have the glorious resurrection and the wonderful ascension of Jesus and his ongoing kingdom to which people are being added daily. So that even Judas, in being removed from office, does not remove the office. And as we say, another takes his place, but another taking his place only tells us that there's an ongoing kingdom, an ongoing need for disciples, an ongoing need for apostles, an ongoing need to spread the gospel until he comes again. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are saying, Lord, let me not be removed from my place. Let me be a part of your victory, for your purpose and your plan will not be thwarted, and you will not fail to establish your kingdom. And there will be a great host that no one can count. I want to be there. I want to be among them. Let me not hear your word of condemnation. Let another take his office. Let another take his place. Lord, I want that place if you will grant it to me. I confess my sin. I confess that my sin took Jesus to the cross as much as Judas' sin took Jesus to the cross. But Lord, I want your forgiveness. I want your help. I want your life. Let me not perish. Let me not be taken away from your people. Oh Lord, let me not be the missing disciple. Secondly, remember that Judas was there from the time of the Passover meal, the Last Supper, if you will, until everything was completed as far as Jesus going to the cross. There was a presence of Judas because he was a fake and a phony, but he wanted the attention and he wanted the place. He reminds me of Benedict Arnold. Now you say, wait a minute, you're talking about somebody that lived in the 18th century and now we're talking about Judas and he lived in the first century. How can you compare them? And I suggest to you, if you really want to know what was in Judas's heart, you just need to look at Benedict Arnold. Now, if you're a history buff like I am, you probably know a lot of this already. But Arnold was a brave soldier. He fought valiantly for a while, but he was an egotist. He wanted attention for himself, and when he did not get applause, and when he did not get paid, and when he was given not the position that he wanted, he stormed off and said, all right, I'll join the other side. Now, I don't know everything there's to know about Judas Iscariot. I know more about Benedict Arnold, but I can tell you that these elements were probably present there. That he said, I'm not getting the applause. I'm not getting the money. I'm not getting the place and position that I should have. And I'm going to fix Jesus. I'm going to see that he pays for not honoring me. I think you can say that those things are true of Judas just by looking through the lens, if you will, of Benedict Arnold. Judas said, I want money. He stole. The Bible says he stole. He was trusted and given the treasury and he stole from that. He had to accept the fact that if you follow Jesus, people will not like you and you won't get place and position and applause. And he betrayed his Lord. Now, at that Last Supper, and we'll kind of back up here, at that Last Supper, we say Judas was present, but he went out. Yes, but he didn't miss the whole thing. And Jesus actually handed him a sop, a piece of bread, for him to eat. And he told John, he said, whoever I give this to, that's the one that will betray me. But he was there. He was there at least when Jesus said that this bread is my body which is given for you. He may not have been there when Jesus talked about his blood, but he was there. He was present. And we can imagine that at that Last Supper, there were places, there were chairs, if you will, or probably more likely couches, where the participants in that Passover meal lay. And then there was that change in the Passover meal that became the Lord's Supper, which we continue to celebrate now. And until his act of betrayal, Judas appeared to be a true disciple. Even as he went out, somebody said, "Why is he leaving?" And somebody else said, "Well, probably he's going to get some more to give help to the poor. He has some mission that the Lord has sent him on." He appeared to be a true disciple. And before and leading up to this Last Supper, he had received many blessings in Jesus' company, but we can say now he didn't value them. And that's why he was missing when the disciples met again sometime later in the passage that we read today. He was missing. And again, as we come to the Lord's table here, we need to ask, who's missing? And even if we're present, are we present in spirit? Are we present offering our lives to the Lord? And the Apostle Paul said, and again, I think he's the 12th, but he said, "Let a man examine himself. Let a person examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And remember Judas. Judas was there. Judas had done a lot of things. They went out and they cast out demons and healed the sick. And he was there, and nobody said, "That guy Judas, he just doesn't have it. Whenever he's with us, we can't do any miracles." No, he was there. He was part of it all. But he was a phony. He was a phony. And just being present at the table is no proof that you're saved. We must examine ourselves. And we must come in faith, not just in ceremony. "Oh, I had the Eucharist. I had the Lord's Supper. I must be all right." No. Judas was there, and he wasn't all right. And if you don't come with faith in Christ, if you're not trusting his shed blood, if he's not everything to you and you're following him, then you're missing. The supper challenges us to end our lives not in sorrow, as did Judas, but in blessing. Now, there was a field that was purchased with the blood money that Judas got for his betrayal. And as you read, you might come to the conclusion, well, they named it Akeldama, the field of blood, because Judas cast himself down. Probably he hung himself and the rope didn't hold, and he then cast himself down. And there may have been some bloodshed there, but it's not Judas' blood that caused that field to be called Akeldama. It's called Akeldama, the field of blood, because Judas received blood money and used that money to buy the field. The blood referred to is Christ's blood, not Judas' blood, for the field really is a pointer to the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And then when Judas threw the money back into the temple, what did he say? He said, "I have sinned by betraying" what? Innocent blood. Innocent blood. And when the mob cried out to Pilate, "Crucify him," they also said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." That's the blood that's important. And you can cast dispersion on it. There have been people who want to strike all the hymns out of the hymn book that have blood in it. But it's that precious blood of Christ that saves us. We're not redeemed with silver and gold. Judas might have thought he was being redeemed by the silver that he received. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Be sure then you understand that field of blood points you to Jesus. Get the name right. Get the association right. When I lived in Egypt, there's a a tall column that's left from some Roman ruin there. It's called Pompey's Pillar. But Pompey had nothing to do with it. Pompey died in a place off to the east of Alexandria, and somebody just thought it might be good to call it Pompey's Pillar. It has a certain ring to it. They got it wrong. They got it wrong. My point to you is, don't get it wrong when it comes to that field of blood. It's Jesus' blood, and you need it. You need to be washed in it. You need to be cleansed from your sin by it. And what do we do when we come to the Lord's table? We take that cup, and we remember that it was Jesus' blood that bought our salvation. Well, one last thing. It's called perseverance. What did Judas not do? And why was he missing? He didn't persevere. Some years ago, there was an Olympics. I can't remember how long ago. It was a good while ago. And there was this poor woman. I think it was the one where they do the walking, but whatever it was. She was the last one to finish. And she could hardly walk. And when she did cross the finish line, she sort of collapsed. But everybody's attention was focused on her. I don't know who won that race. I don't care. But I remember that woman. She struggled and hobbled and almost fell and kept going until she crossed. And I don't know what disappointment Judas had other than that which I've mentioned. But he didn't persevere. However hurt he might have been, however disappointed he might have been, he should have kept on. He should have struggled across that finish line. In that room, it was close to the time of Pentecost. I'm sure there were, even with 120 people there, I'm sure there were chairs for all the disciples. And yet, there was one that was empty. Why was it empty? Because the man who used to sit there didn't persevere, didn't continue on. Their treasurer, poor, lost Judas, the man they trusted above all others, had abandoned the Lord and killed himself. And because Judas did not persevere, there was no place for him at the table. There was no breakfast for him by the Sea of Galilee. There was no reserved seat at the coming of the Lord and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as the Lord's Supper was celebrated in those days and forward, there was no place there either because he didn't persevere. My friends, yes, this is a table for people who trust Jesus as their Savior. This is a table for those who have communion, common union with God's people and with Christ. But it is also a table for those who persevere, who say, whatever I have faced, whatever troubles I have, whatever I don't understand, you will not remove me from my Lord. I will cling to Him and hold to Him. In Job, we read, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Dear friends, that's perseverance. Why is Judas missing? He didn't persevere. He didn't keep on. He turned back. He turned aside. He turned against. And there was no place for him anymore. I invite all of you who trust Christ, all of you who are a part of His spiritual body, I invite all of you who are persevering, come to the Lord's table today. Meet with Him. Show your love for Him. Think upon Him. Think upon His cross. Think about that broken body. Think about His shed blood. Feel the strong power of your guilt and feel the joy of it taken away. Feel that you belong and that you have a place. Don't be missing. Be with Him. Let's pray. Lord, what a terrible tragedy We take no pleasure in anything that happened to Judas, but we do learn from him, part of your plan. We do learn, Lord, that Judas was present and yet did not really have a saving faith. Lord, we often misidentify things, but we know that it is the blood of Jesus that we need. Lord, help us to keep on with him. We come to the table now wanting so much to have our place and to have it now and with him forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, that by grace, that's true. In Jesus' name we pray.